Passage of scripture from this morning's lesson will come from Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Good morning. We'd like to welcome all of our visitors. If you consider yourself a visitor, we'd appreciate it if you could stick around for a few minutes, give us the opportunity to meet you. If you have not already, could you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11? We'll be spending a little bit of time there at the beginning, and then we'll be jumping around. But they will be in, the scriptures will be on some slides up here. So hopefully that'll be a little easier whenever we do jump around. It's been a hectic and worrisome couple of weeks for Ann and I. We went to Washington last week to visit our oldest daughter and the grandbaby and the son-in-law, too. Yeah. And this past week, our youngest daughter and her husband and baby have moved to Germany. And so we've had a lot of worry about that. They've had a lot of starts and stops getting there, but they finally got there. And we talked to Rachel this morning, and things seem to be going better for them. So hopefully that'll work out for them. They'll be gone 3 to 5 years in Germany. So I've told Ann we are going to get to know the Frankfurt Airport quite well. You know, one way or another, we shall see. So, are you greater than John the Baptizer? What an interesting question. At the height of his earthly ministry, Jesus was approached by 2 disciples of John the Baptizer. Let's read Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1 together. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." John was in prison at this time, and he was never going to get out of prison. He was going to wind up being beheaded. While he was in prison, he sent 2 disciples to Jesus. John wanted an affirmation that Jesus was actually the Messiah, the coming one. Now, it is interesting that he asked this question because John himself witnessed to others that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, John chapter 1, verse 34. And John was there at Jesus' baptism when God the Father declared from the heavens that Jesus was my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, why would John ask this question? Now, the why is a very controversial subject. There are a lot of commentators have a lot of different ideas on why it is because, quite frankly, we're not told why in Scripture he asked this question. But as pure speculation on my part, and I want to emphasize that, as pure speculation on my part, perhaps John was worried that his own future would be different from what he had expected it to be. Perhaps John had assumed that he would be in the coming kingdom, but now he found himself in prison with the possibility of death before him. Perhaps this was so surprising to him that he came to doubt what he had previously told others about Jesus himself. So now he wanted his belief in Jesus as the Messiah to be reconfirmed. This question put Jesus in something of a delicate situation. At this point in his ministry, Jesus could not openly proclaim that he was the Messiah. That would probably have resulted in a premature arrest. So Jesus answered the question without being explicit. In verse 5, Jesus' first response was to indirectly prove that he was the Messiah by pointing to the works that he was doing that were fulfilling Old Testament prophecies on how to identify the Messiah. Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 10, that the Messiah would cause the blind to receive sight and the lame to walk, and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up, just as Jesus had done. Then Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, that the Messiah would bring the gospel, the good news, to the poor, just as Jesus had done. Then in verse 6, he gently chides John for his hesitation. Then Jesus used this opportunity to tell the multitudes about John the Baptist. He gave his point of view of who John the Baptist was. Let's read together in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 7. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 7. And as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and the one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus states that John was not easily shaken like a reed. He was not a man in soft clothing. Instead, John was a prophet. And not only was he a prophet, he was a prophet foretold in Isaiah and Malachi that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. But then Jesus makes two remarkable statements in verse 11. Let's read that together. Verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus states that in the past, before John the Baptist, before that point in time, no one had been greater than John the Baptist. Not Moses, not Elijah, not any of the prophets. Again, they may be as great, but they weren't greater than John the Baptist. But the second point that Jesus makes there is that the one who is least in the coming kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, few commentators are perplexed by Jesus' first statement, for as we'll see in a minute, John was indeed a great servant of God. But the second statement has perplexed many. For the kingdom of heaven is the church. That was about to be established. And let's face it. Look to your left. And look to your right. How many of you think you're greater than John the Baptist? I don't think of myself as that way. I look at what he did and I don't see any way I could be. How many of us can be greater than John the Baptist? Well, in a few moments, we're going to study one possible answer. And I emphasize one possible answer. And then hopefully when we understand that answer, that will actually fill us with humility and gratitude and encourage us to have a greater dedication to the service of our Lord. But before we consider that answer, let's consider the greatness of John the Baptist. First, John was a great man. He endured a life of austerity and voluntary simplicity. Luke chapter 1, verse 80 states, "And the child continued to grow and to become strong in the spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel." He didn't live in the city. I'm a city kid. I grew up going to farms, and my cousins who grew up on a farm laughed at me because they would run around in the front yard and get all these stickers in their feet, and it didn't bother them a bit. And I would walk out there and just hopping around because I couldn't get the stickers, and I would be all crying and all this other stuff because I'm old city kid. But John was beyond living on a farm. He grew up and lived in the desert. He lived a great life of austerity. Matthew 3, verse 4 reads, "Now John made himself a garment of camel's hair and laid a leather belt, and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Now I can sort of go for the wild honey, but I'm not so sure about the locusts. Yeah. He showed courage in front of King Herod, condemning his unlawful marriage. In Matthew 14, verses 3 through 4, we read, "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his wife, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" Think of the courage it takes to stand in front of a man that has the right and the ability and the willingness to lop your head off and to tell them you are sinning and you need to stop. Friends, that takes courage. Yeah. But perhaps his popularity and bravery, despite that, John also possessed humility. He showed deference to Jesus, even though his own ministry was at a height. John chapter 3, starting in verse 26, we read, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" A disciple of John has come to John and said, "Look, you know that Jesus guy that you baptized? Everybody's going to him now. What are you going to do about that, John? We're losing popularity." John's response. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses. I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease." John showed incredible humility by his willingness to allow Jesus to take over, in effect, his own ministry. John was a great prophet. His influence brought people throughout Judea into the desert to hear his sermons. Matthew chapter 3, 1 and 2 and verse 5 read, "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the districts around Jordan." Thousands, perhaps tens of thousands, were leaving the city, were leaving their farms, and going out into the desert to hear John the Baptist preach to them. They were moved to be baptized and confess their sins. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6 states, "And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." Yet he did not weaken his message. He did not weaken his message to accommodate his audience. You know, as a teacher and as a preacher, there is always the temptation to kind of moderate what you're saying in order to get more people in the pews. But that's not how John did things. Speaking to the religious leaders of his day, in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 7, we read, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Now, does that sound like your typical positive-only preacher? There is a place for both the positive and the negative in your preaching. And first and foremost, it should be the truth. If the truth is positive, fine. If the truth is negative, and sometimes we need to hear the negative part, then that's what we need to hear. Continuing, verse 8, "Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of these trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He is speaking to the most educated of his day. He is speaking to the rabbis and the leaders of his society, religious leaders. And he's telling them, "You aren't good enough, and you need to repent." That is not a coward, friends. That's not someone who's just looking to get people to fill the pews. That's someone who's teaching the truth at all times. John was great also in preparing the way for Christ. This was his particular mission. Matthew writes of John in Matthew 3:3 that this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." When Jesus came, John pointed people to him, to Jesus. John didn't say, no, you stay with me. He pointed people to Jesus. At various times, John said the following about Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John 1:29. "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God," John chapter 1:34 through 36. "He must increase, but I must decrease," John 3:30. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life," John 3:36. In light of this mission and the faithful manner in which he carried it out, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, not even Moses, not Elijah, although we could consider them as great, but not greater than John. But again, Jesus says that the least in the kingdom is greater than John. The least of us here is greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? How is that possible? Well, one possible explanation is that we are greater not because of who we are, but because of who we are associated with, Jesus the Christ. Being in Christ brings us several advantages that John did not have. First, we enjoy a greater knowledge of Christ than John did. John's limited knowledge of Christ is actually implied by his question that we just read in Matthew 11. He had not seen what Jesus' disciples had seen. He had not heard what Jesus' disciples had heard, and through them, what we are allowed to hear today. In Matthew 13, Jesus is explaining why he is teaching the parables in public, but then in private is giving the disciples the meaning of the parables. Then he makes an astonishing statement in verses 16 and 17. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The apostles heard these things. John did not. We hear them today through the scripture. Through the further teaching of Christ and his apostles, we know the wonderful story of the cross. We know the nature of the kingdom, its establishment, and its future glory. We know many things which even Jesus himself had not taught to the apostles, that it was going to be something taught later on. John chapter 16, starting verse 12, Jesus is speaking to the apostles on the night he was betrayed, and he made the following promise. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." The apostles received revelation that that they did not know even while they were alive, much less that John knew. Even the least of us is greater than John, not because of who we are, but because of what we know. Unlike John, we have the complete revelation of the new covenant. That's a great advantage that we have that John did not have. So perhaps that is one of the ways that we are greater. Second, we enjoy a greater station in life than John did. A greater station in life. What does that mean? Well, John was not in the kingdom, the church, during his lifetime. Now, he certainly proclaimed it was at hand, that it was coming, that it was in the very near future. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, Matthew records John's call to the first century Jews, where he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In addition, Jesus was preaching that the kingdom was at hand. In Matthew 10, Verses 6 through 7, as Jesus was sending out his disciples to go on a preaching tour, he stated, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" After the death of John, Jesus spoke of building his church, the kingdom, in the future. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah, using the words church and kingdom interchangeably, Jesus says the following, starting in verse 18, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So, at the end of John's life, he had not even seen the kingdom of heaven, much less be in it. But with the establishment of the church, we are in it. We are in the kingdom. We have been translated or transferred into the kingdom of God. 7, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Friends, we are in the kingdom. We have that privilege that John never had. Plus, we have the great privilege of being a royal priesthood and a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, reads, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." John lived under the old covenant. Even he who is least in the kingdom lives under the new covenant, with its better sacrifices, its better hope, and its better promises. Speaking of Jesus, of a new and better covenant, the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, "He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for another, for a second." Even the least of us is greater than John, not because of who we are, but because of where we are. Whereas John could see the kingdom coming, we are actually in the kingdom of heaven, the church. Finally, we enjoy greater privileges. Now, John certainly enjoyed some privileges. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, and that certainly helped him fulfill his mission. But Jesus offers us things that John did not have. For example, Christians have a gift or a measure of the Holy Spirit that was not given until after Jesus was glorified, until after his ascension into heaven. We see this predicted in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this is he who spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed were to receive in the future. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This is something different from inspiration or miraculous powers. Those things existed before John. Because of the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, all those who were saved have experienced the washing of a generation and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. John was born of woman, but those of us in the kingdom are born of the Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 5. "Therefore we receive the gift of the Spirit," Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This gift of the Holy Spirit is the seal that guarantees our future inheritance of eternity with God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the apostle wrote, "In him you also have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Another privilege that we enjoy that John did not is fellowship within the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 reads, "For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." Remember, John spent his entire life in the desert, and ended his life in prison. He did not enjoy the blessings of fellowship available to the least of us here in the kingdom. As promised by Jesus, we have 100-fold family members in this life, something John never had. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 and 30. I not only have friends, but I have mothers in Francis Pink. And I have brothers in Jerry Thompson. And I have sisters in Amy. I am blessed in a way that John the Baptist wasn't. Many other privileges peculiar to the new covenant could be mentioned, all of which are enjoyed today by those who are the least in the kingdom. Even the least of us is greater than John the Baptist, not because of who we are, but because of what we have. Unlike John, we have the greater privileges of the new covenant. So what can we conclude from this morning? In at least three ways, we are greater than John the Baptist. In our knowledge of Jesus Christ, in our station of life by being in Christ, in our privileges offered by Jesus Christ. As Brother J.W. McGarvey has written, we find from this passage that all true greatness arises from association, relation, and contact with Jesus Christ, period. Why are we great? Because we are associated with, we are related to, and we have contact with Jesus Christ. Now, as the forerunner of Christ, John was as great as any teacher, prophet, priest, lawgiver, or king had ever been. But as the beneficiaries of Christ, even the least of us, those in Jesus' kingdom, are greater than John. Friends, that should fill us with humility and gratitude and a desire to do greater service for the Lord's church. How blessed we are that Jesus has bestowed such blessings on us. Such weak human beings, such frail people, such sinners, and yet that has been bestowed upon us. Therefore, we ought to be more dedicated in our service to Christ, producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, nurturing and enjoying the fellowship of our family with God, proclaiming the gospel of Christ and the kingdom in its fullness. If John was so faithful in that which is less, should we not be more diligent when we have that which is more? Finally, Luke chapter 12, verse 48, challenges Christians with these words: "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Friends, we are given great privileges, but Jesus also puts great demands. We must live the Christian life until we die. But first, you've got to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian and you don't understand why you should be one, then friends, pull one of us aside and we'll set up a time to explain why you need to become a Christian and how you can become a Christian. But if you are a Christian, if you've sinned in some public way, or you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church in some way, we're just about to sing an invitation song. We want to invite you, if you need to become a new Christian, or if you want to get the help of the church and the prayers of the church, now is a good time to do so. The church is always here to help. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken that loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross. The world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and I. He is the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and I. He is the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Our closing song this morning is hymn number 129. Thank you, Gene, for that great lesson about the greatness of a Christian. 129. It's step I take. But the singing of this hymn by Ed Vales would come and lead us in a closing prayer. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand he leads the way. And with its breath I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver, when up ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior,
I am strong when he is by my side. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in God no matter come what may, for life eternal is in his hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to that promised land. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
Thank you, Brother Rupel, for that great lesson. It's great to be in the kingdom, Lord. And so I have no cards passed up to me. But if you're a visitor, just hang around. Let us get a chance to know you. So if nothing else, let's go in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your written word, that we can know, Lord, that we are in your kingdom. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you use us as tools that we can go out and bring others into the kingdom. We will pray, Lord, for those that are lost in doctrine and commandments of men, Lord, that their eyes be opened to the true gospel of Christ. And let us, Lord, as we live our lives, be an example to lead them into the kingdom. We are thankful, Lord, that we have that privilege. And, Father, we just want to hold up our sick to you, Lord, that's on our sick list. We pray, Father, that if thy will, that you will restore them back to their health. And we want to pray for those that have lost loved ones, Lord, as they grieve, that you be with them and comfort them, Lord, in their loss. And we want to pray for this congregation, Lord, as we reach out to this congregation and to this neighborhood. We want to pray for our elders, our deacons, and those that work in this congregation, Father, that we can be a shining light in this community. And we pray, Father, as we go out to this day and into the week, that you bless and keep us until the next appointed time. And we offer our prayer of thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Come on.
How are you doing, Mr. Rubin? How's it going?
How's it going?
Look at that big ring. Crashed into my bush. You see that?
I don't know who, what that is.
I don't know who it is either. I was here yesterday and it wasn't like that.
It was like that?
It wasn't like that yesterday. I don't think it's taking it.
Okay. No, it's not.
Sorry.
Thank you.
Thank you.